Okay, so hopefully you made your way to Philippians chapter 2. We left off about verse 16 last time. So we'll pick it up there in verse 17 and Philippians chapter 2. So let's go before the Lord and we'll pick it up there. Father, now as we give our attention to your word, Lord, we ask that you'd move in our hearts and in our midst, Lord. We're so thankful that you work powerfully in and through us. And your spirit promises, Lord, you've promised that your spirit would minister to our hearts to draw us close and to open us up to receive all that you have, Father. May that take place in a wonderful way this morning, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we left off last time, if you remember, of what it's like to live in, to shine brightly in a dark world. We're living in a dark world. There's a lot of fallen, again, we do things without complaining or grumbling or arguing, we would say. And as we do that, and as we live in humility, as Christ set the example in the beginning of the chapter, that's just what the Lord's called us to do. We shine brightly. As we do what he's called us to do, we shine brightly in this dark world. And that was our left off with our encouragement by Paul writing to this church in Philippi that he started some years earlier. And again, remember, Paul's in a Roman, under a house arrest, I guess, or in Rome, in prison, awaiting trial. He hasn't been in trial yet, as we'll read here in a little bit. But, he's there writing to them, and of all that was going on with him and all his encouraging words to them as a church that, you know, his heart was just in that place. He began it and started it, saw them grow and see the great work they've done, and he is writing this letter to encourage them and to be in unity, to walk humbly, to shine brightly, without do things without grumbling or complaining, that we might shine brightly in this midst of this crooked and perverse generation, as verse 15 says. And then Paul will kind of change the subject a little bit in verse 17, where we'll pick it up, and he said, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Maybe it's a little easier to understand. You read it in the New Living Translation. I think it reads a little easier that way. And let's look at that. It says, "But I rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should share, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy." I kind of like how that's worded there. And what Paul is basically saying is that, you know, if my life is over, if I'm being poured out like a drink offering. Now, remember when they gave offerings to the Lord, particularly the burnt offering, the idea was you would take that animal and wholly put it on the, well, it wasn't a barbecue, but it was kind of like a barbecue. It wasn't, in that case, they wouldn't eat anything off it, but it was an offering to the Lord, and they would put it on what we would say is, you know, not even a huge barbecue. You know, you've seen some of those guys with huge barbecues, but it was a, you know, maybe the size of this carpet up here or something like that, barbecue. And, you were giving that sacrifice, and the idea was it was a burnt offering, was it's wholly devoted to the Lord. You're showing your whole devotion to the Lord. That animal is being consumed, just representing your life being consumed by the Lord, if you would, giving your all to him, maybe we say today. And one of the things that they would do is something, they would at times pour out a drink offering on top of that. And if you would, they would pour that over. And what Paul is kind of, the picture he's kind of painting for us is, you know, you guys are giving your all. You're the burnt offering. And all I am really is the small portion of the drink offering, if you would, on top. that's really what I am in relation to what you're doing. He's encouraging them all. And he wants them to rejoice in what the Lord is doing and not only in their life, but in his life. And again, he's telling you, you know, I don't know, even if I lose my life, like a pouring out of a drink offering, you pour out that liquid, and of course, you know, you pour liquid on something that's barbecuing, and it just vaporizes, right? That's the whole idea there. And he said, even if my life's over, essentially in verse 17, even if he loses his life, you know, he considered it a privilege to be a part of what the Father had for him no matter what. And again, I think that's just an important thing for us to remember again. There is great peace found in that kind of heart, guys. Being resolved in our minds that no matter whatever and whatever the Father wants to do with our life, I'm okay with it. And not only okay with it, but I rejoice in it. That was his heart. If I'm being poured out now, and this is my time, I'm here at Rome, and if Lord, you choose to, you know, and we've talked about this before because he's mentioned it a couple of times here. If you choose for it to be, this is to be it, then I'm okay with it. As a matter of fact, he says, not just to be okay, he said, I'll just rejoice in it. Because whatever you have for my life is going to be the best. And so Paul resolved himself to rejoice in that. And not only that, but he said, I want you guys to rejoice with me too, no matter whatever happens. If this is my time, this is my time, rejoice. If I'm spared, then rejoice with me that I'm spared. Whatever it might be, I want you to rejoice in the Father's plan for my life, because I trust him and live for him in that way. There's a story of a preacher a number of generations ago. His name was F.B. Meyer, and the story goes that he was on a train and he was traveling somewhere, and there was this woman who came up to him while he was on this train, and she kind of poured her heart out to this great preacher, and she was telling him that she had a daughter who was handicapped, but brought her great joy. You know, in the morning before she would go off to work, she would, you know, make her tea, and then when she left for work, you know, she would do her work and she'd come back, and in her evening, you know, she would spend time with her daughter and help her out, and, you know, be there when she got home. And the daughter had died, and this poor grieving mother was alone and very miserable. She just said, this is just not my home anymore because my daughter is not there. And this great preacher gave her this counsel and said, you know what, next time when you go home and you put the key in the door to open it, just say aloud, Jesus, I know you're here. And be ready to greet him when you open the door. And then when you're around the house and you're getting things ready and you're getting ready to cook some dinner, you know, you just start talking to the Lord and tell him what kind of day you had, whether it was a good day and people were nice to you, or it was a bad day and, you know, things weren't going as what you thought it would be. And just talk to him as you would have talked to your daughter. And at night, he said, and stretch out your hand in the darkness and just say, Jesus, I know you're there. And then some months later, again, when F.B. Meyer was coming back through town, this woman caught up to him, and the story says, you know, he didn't even recognize her. He, you know, her face was radiating with joy, he said, and instead of, you know, announcing the misery that she was going through when he first had met her. And she told him, she said, I did what you said, you know, and it made all the difference in my life. And now I feel I know him. And again, that was the intimacy that Paul had with the Lord. And it made all the difference in the world. And can I tell you, that will make all the difference in the world and our lives as well. He trusted the Father, and he was resolved to the fact, Lord, however this ends, in whichever direction this goes, I'm going to rejoice in your goodness and your love and your plan for my life. Because I don't know about you, but all too often I'm like, well, if it's not going the way I think it should go, then this is miserable, and this is a trial, and this is something terrible, and this is something I need to fight against or try to change or do this. And And I like that peace that comes from this and from Paul saying, Lord, you know, if it's my time and you want to pour me out on top of this is, be a part of the great work that you're doing here, then I'm okay with that. And he tells the people, and if I get to come back and visit you, well, then you rejoice in that as well. I guess walking with the Lord, how can you lose? Right? How can you lose? How could we lose? We can't. He understood that. I think it's a great thing that we draw closer to. And maybe some of those things that that great preacher recommended to this poor woman is something that we might want to try. Draw closer to the Lord. Be a part and experience that intimacy with Him. Well, then Paul goes on in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Excuse me. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Verse 21 says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. You know, there's again, what a great testimony. Paul goes on to say, listen, but what I plan to do is to send Timothy, this great brother, this great son in the Lord, as he calls him here, to see how you're doing and to pass along some other things to you as well. And then he goes on to give a great testimony, huh, in verse 20. Verse 21 and 22 about the great testimony that Timothy had in thinking of others first. Remember, that's kind of the theme that we've been following for the last few weeks here in Philippians, is humble yourself and exalt others before yourself and think of others. And Paul's telling this church here in Philippi, here's you want to see a person, what it looks like in a person's life? Look at Timothy. Because he's that great servant. He's thinking of others first, and that's his priority. And that's what I want to, of course, Paul would say, encourage you with. That's also another story that I've shared before, but I think it's a story worth repeating. And as a matter of fact, it's detailed enough where I'd just like to read this little story to you. And it says this, that illustrates this point. Sometime in the late 80s, a member of Iloilo Baptist Church, that's in the Philippines, by the way, decided to honor the Lord during Christmas time in a different way. It was planned that instead of making Christmas time a time to be with loved ones and to enjoy the holiday, helping the needy would be a better way to honor Christ. So some decided to help the lepers, some visit sick people in the hospitals, others reached out to widows who were especially lonely during Christmas, some repaired the houses of the elderly, while some helped the poor, the blind, and anyone who might not be remembered during Christmas. Most of the students of Iloilo Baptist College gave up their Christmas break and participated in helping the needy, and many people were won to Christ as a result. One of the students who gave up his Christmas break was a first-year student named Arturo Morales. He saved up his money to go home for a visit. It was the only time he could have gone home, but instead he stayed at the Bible college and used that money to help others. Brother Arturo had a very good record as a student. And one Saturday morning before Christmas Day, Brother Arturo went on his Bible extension class, in which the workers hold in different neighborhoods, and he was teaching thousands of children that week, actually. And he noticed that there was this old man who was listening carefully, and so after class, this Brother Arturo went up and sat down with the man and shared the gospel with him, and the man received Christ as his Savior. And the story goes on that he went back to the Bible college and early that afternoon, and then he was going to leave in this little jeepney, and go around with another brother from the Bible college to visit students. And after they had finished doing all that in the afternoon, that brother Arturo wanted to go back and visit this old man who he had just led to Christ and follow up with him and then invite him to church. And it says that this brother Arturo and this other brother were kind of in this little motorcycle with a sidecar, for lack of a better description. And as they were driving down the highway, this bus just hit them. And one of the brothers was thrown from the sidecar, and he broke his foot. But the brother Arturo had sustained really bad head injuries and was rushed to the hospital. And the story goes, at 6 p.m., someone told the pastor what had happened. And he rushed to the hospital and said the emergency room was starting to get full. And he went and visited him, and he said it was so bad he didn't even recognize him because of his wounds. And the doctor said, well, the prognosis isn't good. I don't know if he's going to make it. But he said, we won't know because we can't perform surgery for 12 hours. There's just other people here that need surgery, and we won't be able to perform surgery at least for 12 hours. And so the pastor asked to have this guy move back, transferred to another hospital, and the surgeon examined him there and said, well, there's not much I can do, but I can probably relieve some of the pressure on his brain, but it doesn't look very good. And the pastor shares this story, and he goes on and says, I'll never forget sitting down and crying in that hospital. I asked God in my heart something I should never asked. Lord, it's not fair. Why would you allow this to happen? Arturo is one of our best students. Why, Lord? Now, I've learned that we should not ask the Lord why, but what. We should ask, what good can come from this? So it said he waited outside the operating room, and time went by, and a few hours later, the doctor came out and said, looks like there's a 50% chance that he might make it. So the pastor said, I was happy to hear that, and he said, I went home. It was, you know, early Saturday morning, and Sunday services he was preparing for, and then he said about 4 a.m. I was awakened with a knock on the door, and there was a student who says, Pastor Arturo is dead. And he says this, he said, we felt much sorrow because we loved him, but Arturo Morales was a great blessing to the Bible College. He was a young man whose testimony was a great example to us all. He was a Christian who made a statement with his life and his death. He gave up his Christmas vacation to help others, and the last conscious thought he had was trying to help a man who he had just led to Christ that morning. He said, I never want to forget the sacrifice Arturo made and the burden he had for souls. He truly was a Christian who put others first. And I thought, you know what, that's kind of a great story, maybe in a way of what Timothy was and what Paul was saying. And again, you hear the heart of him thinking of others and going out and doing this. And yes, that was the end in this life for him. But I like what the pastor said. You know, the last conscious thing he thought about was sharing his faith with this older man who received the Lord and was going to go back to encourage him. And again, what a heart he had, what a heart Timothy had. And I think that of what the Lord, wants us to have, this great heart of just opening up and thinking of others and putting others first and lifting others up and thinking about the needs of others above ourselves. It's just a great example in this world that teaches us just the opposite, that you have to look out for number one, that you have to think about yourself, because if you don't think about yourself, nobody else will. You know, we need to always inflate your self-esteem. You got to think of yourself as great and wonderful and all this, and it's just the prevalent way of thinking in this society. But the great testimony for the Lord is putting others first and humbly lifting others up and again, being that great light in the darkness of this world, just like Timothy was, or this great brother Arturo was as well. Well, then Paul will go on in verse 25, and he says, yet I consider it necessary to send Epaphroditus, I'm sorry, You guys get the idea. My fellow brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So it seems like Epaphroditus was sent there by the Philippian church. Now we know the Philippian church had sent an offering to help support Paul while he was in the Roman lockup, so to speak, because, you know, Rome didn't pay for prisoners to have anything, unlike the prisons today. So they sent that, and it seems like they also sent, it could have been even their pastor or, someone special in the church that they sent to Paul along with this gift. This is the one who brought all this to Paul and talked to Paul what was going on. But while he was there somehow, right, he became terribly sick, it says. Epaphroditus was sick when he was with Paul, and again, this is kind of unusual, right? Because when we were going through Acts not too many weeks earlier, what happened? Remember, Paul was the one where they were taking his sweatbands and even taking his sweatbands that he was wearing and towels that he would wipe the sweat off, and people were taking those and laying them on people, and people were being healed. And do you remember we talked about that, and things were happening very miraculously, and Paul would lay hands on those that were sick and they recovered. Even at the end of Acts, remember they were on the island of Malta, and the guy that was running the island, his dad was sick with dysentery, I think it was, and he laid hands on him and healed, and other people on the island came and he did that. But then all of a sudden here's this guy who Paul probably knew personally and represented the church in Philippi, which he loved dearly, is here, and all of a sudden he's sick. And not only is he sick, but it just looks like he is not going to make it kind of sick. And Paul was this one who moved in the miraculous so much. And yet we notice that Paul couldn't heal him immediately. And why didn't Paul heal him immediately? Again, we have records of him healing people all over the place. And I think it's just one of those great lessons kind of snuck in here, if you would, to remind us of this. This is not the only case that's mentioned, with Paul not being able to heal somebody. Timotheus in 2 Timothy 4, he was sick, and the Lord didn't choose to use Paul to heal him. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Timothy was sick. Paul wasn't used by the Lord to heal him as well. Or even himself in 2 Corinthians 12, where he had, remember this thing, and he had prayed that he would be healed and prayed that this would go away, and it didn't happen. And I guess it's an important point as we get to these things is that, there is a thinking, and there's far too many, in my opinion, churches that teach that if you don't have faith or if you don't speak in faith, like, well, if you don't say that you're sick, then you're not sick. And if you say that you're sick, oh, brother, you're not speaking in faith. I did that. I don't know, 6 months, a year ago, I forgot I was talking to somebody and I said, man, I'm just not feeling good. Or I forgot exactly what I was. I think, I'm getting sick and the kids are sick and I think I'm getting it. Oh, brother, don't say that. Don't say what? I'm getting sick. I can tell you. I can feel it. No, you want to speak in faith that you're well and that way you'll be well. And I'm like, I knew I'm good enough where I said, I'm sorry. Me saying that is not going to change me being sick. No, you got to speak out in faith. And that's what people think. And you got to speak those positive words, or you got to speak in faith. And there's that thinking that if you're getting sick or you're injured or something is going on with your life, then you've sinned in some way. And that's why you're not healed. And that's not what the Bible teaches. We need to remember the Lord chooses to do whatever the Lord chooses to do, what's best in a person's life. And sometimes he'll work in the miraculous and do a great healing, and other times he won't. And as some person put it greatly, you're going to die of the last thing you got sick from. You know, we're all going to, at the end, something's going to catch up to us, and that's going to be the end of it, whatever it might be. There's going to be some congestive heart failure. There's going to be something that we're going to have that's going to probably bump most of us off at the end anyway. And the bottom line is that, you know, people get this warped view of what the scripture says, and they look at just these verses where people get healed, and they think, okay, this applies to every situation and every circumstance. But the Bible, again, I just listed another three other places where it talks about somebody didn't get healed by a person who the Lord used to heal. And there's a lot I could talk about that, and we won't get into all the details of that now, you know, where it talks about even in Jesus' time where the Spirit was present to do the healings. I mean, it was, again, just remember this. Paul could not, and he was used greatly and had the gift of healing, certainly. But again, at the end of the day, that is only a gift the Lord chooses to use or to give and to use when he sees fit for whatever reason. And just because you get sick or something happens, or this guy, you know, he was Paul thought he was going to die. And he said, it would have given me what at the end of verse 27? Man, good thing the Lord had mercy on him, because, man, if something would have happened, have sorrow on top of sorrow, you send him here with a great heart to help me out, and then all of a sudden, you know, that's it. And, you know, that would have left me sorrowful and seeing all that. But at the end of the day, again, it's up to the Lord, and we need to remember that. It's important. He chooses what he chooses, when he chooses it, for his glory and for what's best for all of us. And we leave that decision up to him. Now, doesn't mean we don't pray and we don't ask the Lord. I'm absolutely all for that. But what he chooses to do is we allow him to be sovereign. Amen? And that's what Paul was saying here. I'm sure that they prayed on top of praying for him. And the Lord answered those prayers, but not in the way that maybe they would have liked. Well, I would like to heal him right now, Lord. So, he isn't sick any longer. And it seems like he got worse and worse and worse. And we thought, oh, man, that's it. You know, any breath could be his last. But it wasn't. It was just the Lord's timing and showing Paul and showing the church of Philippi that God's in control and he has his reasons for doing what he has to do. And we just trust him. And he does what's best in a person's life. Always has, always will. So, the Lord showed mercy, and then verse 28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So Paul said, when he got better, I sent him back to you that you might be encouraged by what the Lord did and what he was willing to risk for the gospel's sake. And he said, note that. I like this one quote. And it says, you cannot discover new oceans unless you have the courage to lose sight of the shore. I like that. It's a good little proverb, so to speak. You know, what are we willing to risk for the Lord? He was willing to risk it all to go there and help Paul, and he went even to the point of death. And again, he was doing that. And Paul said, hey, listen, you know, people that are willing to do that, to get out of their comfort zone, out of their routine for the work of the Lord in their lives and in our lives, you know, they should be encouraged and they should be held up as a good example for us as well. That we, you know, it's easy to sit back in your comfort zone and kind of go through the routine and go through the things that you know and have these things down. But Paul says, listen, I want you to, Epaphroditus, I want you to be like him and hold him up in the church in Philippi and see what the Lord can do through a person who is willing to trust him to do great work and get out of their comfort zone. And Paul said, you know, that should be lifted up that others might be encouraged to do the same. And this is another quote by the great missionary Hudson Taylor. And he said this, unless there is an element of risk in our exploits for God, there is no need for faith. I guess you could define risk in that sense as walking in faith, couldn't you? That's kind of how he equates it here in that quote. Are we willing to step out in faith and allow the Lord to use us in areas that just aren't in our comfort zone, where we don't know how things are going to work out and things could fall flat on their face and become absolutely, you know, seemingly not good, but we willing to risk that and trust the Lord to do great work in and through our lives? And again, great Hudson Taylor faith quote, you know, unless there's an element of risk in our exploits for God, there is no need for faith. Because if you got it all laid out, then it's all laid out. But if, okay, Lord, if you're in, you're the only way this is going to make it is if you're in this. And certainly, you know, that's what was going on here and what Epaphroditus was willing to do in going out and reaching out and encouraging Paul and bringing that gift from Philippi all the way over to Rome. And that's what he did. And Paul said, listen, hold him up as a good example for people to imitate that and be willing to step out for the Lord. And great things will happen in the church of Philippi. Great things will happen in the church in Watsonville. Amen? Amen. Well, let's turn to chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So again, as we've been talking about rejoicing in this book so far, Paul wasn't thinking about his circumstance, but he was thinking about his position in the Lord. Because again, Paul's in Roman prison. He's not sure if he's going to, you know, make it through or not. He kind of thinks he's going to be restored to them, as he said, but he's not sure. Maybe the Lord's going to pour me off as an offering right now, as a drink offering. And that might very well be. But again, his rejoicing didn't come from his circumstances. And again, we need to think about that in our own lives. It's not our own circumstances that we can rely on to bring us joy or peace or love or whatever. Again, it's our place to rejoice in the love of our position, in the love of our position in the Lord. That's what we rejoice in, right? Because our circumstances can be good, they can be wonderful, and they can be absolutely terrible. And so where is rejoicing then in the Lord? Well, if my circumstances are good, then I'll be willing to rejoice. But if my circumstances are bad, there's just no room for rejoicing. If I'm locked up in a Roman, you know, prison, and again, it wasn't a horrible dungeon at this point. Paul eventually will be there, but at this point, he's still locked up. He's been locked up for, you know, the better part of 5 years now, give or take. So, you know, to say rejoice in the Lord and encouraging them to rejoice, because they were undergoing some persecution in Philippi as well, it's not because of the circumstances a person finds themselves in. And we can't rely on those circumstances to bring us joy or peace or love or whatever. The only thing that will bring us that is our position in the Lord. I think there's a great example of this in the Old Testament, and we'll get to it on Wednesday night. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and it was with a king named Jehoshaphat. And you've probably heard of him before. And at one point during his reign, there was this powerful coalition force coming against him, and from the east, and you know, it didn't look good. They were outgunned. They were outmanned. They were a better and more powerful army than what Jehoshaphat had. And what Jehoshaphat did, well, he could have done what other kings did, right? Well, let's call in some mercenaries. Let's pay off these guys. Let's pay off somebody stronger than this coalition of kings coming from the east, somebody stronger than them, to come down and start evading them. That way their attention is drawn to them and away from us. Or again, you know, looking for other sources. But Jehoshaphat, what he did in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he proclaimed a fast and led people in prayer. He said, let's pray and let's seek the Lord on this. Lord, what would you have us to do? Lord, you know the circumstances. What should we do? We're looking to you. We're not looking to our own resources, our own thinking, our own way of getting out of this particular horrible situation. We're looking to you. And so in verse 21 and verse 22, I think it's some great things to note. But the Lord says, listen, you trust me, go out in faith. I'm going to take care of it. You don't have to worry about it. And so what did Jehoshaphat do? This is what he did. When the Lord said, no, don't worry about it, I'm going to take care of this. Outgunned, outnumbered, outmanned by in every way, this is what Jehoshaphat did when he heard the word of the Lord. And it says, and he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, who were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and pray and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Amnon, that was part of the coalition, Moab, another one, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Listen, the Lord said, hey, don't worry, Jehoshaphat. I am going to take care of everything. You don't have to worry. And so what did Jehoshaphat do? Well, I don't know. You know, this is... You don't understand the odds, Lord. You don't understand what's going on. You don't understand this is impossible for us to win. And he took the Lord at his word. And you know what he did? He said, you know what? Okay, Lord, you've answered that. You know what we're going to do? I'm not going to put the soldiers first. I'm going to put those that are going to rejoice and that are singing. I'm going to put the worship team. I'm going to put the praise band ahead of the whole army. And they're going to go out first. They're going to go out first. Again, you know, they could have gone in. God said he was going to take care of it. And quite honestly, he could have gone into it with panic and fear and still, okay, I'm going out there and I don't know, Lord, you said you're going to do it, but I don't know how you're going to do it because this doesn't look good. He could have been very fearful. He could have gone out in panic, or he could have gone out rejoicing. And that's what he did because he knew the Lord was in control. But how they were going to get the victory because God had promised it. But how they went into battle was really up to them. Did they want to go in afraid and timid and, oh man, I don't know how this is going to do. And you can cry and moan the whole way and I could die and this could be it and this is the end of it. Or they could go out saying, okay, Lord, we trust you. And Joseph had said, I trust you. We're just going to, in fact, the praise team is going to go out first and they're going to be singing. They're going to go out first. We're not going to have the soldiers go out first. They're going to go out. And it said, you know, when they began to sing, the Lord set ambushes, and the Lord took care of everything. And you read the rest of the story, they didn't have to lift a finger to do anything in battle. The Lord took care of it all. The guys started fighting against each other. And again, the Lord said, I'm going to do it. You know, you can choose now when I give you my word and my promise and what I'm telling you to do. You can choose to trust it and go out rejoicing in my goodness. Or you can go out in fear and in panic and worry and, you know, taking Tums because your stomach's upset all the time or whatever it is, right? And what are you going to do? How you do it is up to you. How they did it was up to them. And Paul said, I just rejoice in the Lord. I just rejoice in what the Lord is doing. And again, the circumstances didn't dictate for him to rejoice in the Lord at all, but he did. I like this quote from John Phillips, and it says, the praising man prevails. So let us rejoice in the Lord, in him who sits on the throne of the universe. He controls all the factors of matter, space, and time, and he will make all things work together for good. How could it be otherwise when he is so good? I like that. That was the heart of Paul. That was the heart of Jehoshaphat. And again, remember that he is in control of everything. As we sang this morning, our very breath is in his control. He controls everything. And he's good. And his promise is to work everything out for good. And so, like Paul, we can choose to rejoice in the Lord. And it doesn't have to do with our circumstances. And then finally, let's look at this verse and we'll close there, or the rest of verse 1. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. So I already talked about rejoicing. He's been talking about this. But just know, guys, he's telling to the church here, I'm repeating these things so that you will remember them. Because repetition is important. I'm going to say the same thing, because God doesn't have anything new to say. He's said it. He has completely laid it out. There's not some great new revelation coming in, as maybe some new churches would say, and you know, other churches that we got, you know, some special glasses to look at some special golden tablets to do some special thing, and you know, here's the new second revelation and direction in our time, or this or that, or something like that. Listen, you know, Paul tells him, I'm going to repeat this because it's good for you. Peter said the same thing in 2 Peter 1:15. He says, and I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Peter said, as he was writing to the church as a whole, a little bit later on after this, he says, you know what, I'm going to make every effort that you will hear, and these things will be repeated to you because you need to hear them over and over again. You guys know, if you work out, repetition is important. Again, learning a new, when you're at a new position, you're at a new job, keeping yourself ready and understanding those things, it takes repetition, it takes practice, and you understand those things, and you learn by that. But the principle is very true in the life of the believer, right? Again, if we continue to learn and go over and over what the Lord has given us, especially His Word, the more and more it sticks in our hearts and sticks in our lives, and we need to hear these things and be encouraged, and things that we've forgotten or we let kind of slide away or other things kind of got in the way of that are brought up again to the front, and we allow the Lord to minister in our lives. And so repetition is good. And again, I think repetition and hearing from His Word is particularly important. Which again is why we put the emphasis on teaching through the Bible here and teaching the Bible here. This is our third time as a church through the New Testament. Repetition, I believe, is important. I know it's important for me. I believe it's important for you as well. We all need that. One of the reasons I encourage you guys to read through the Bible every year, 3 chapters a day, every day, you read through the whole Bible in a year. 3 chapters is not that much, and it's repetition. You go through it, you hear it. It's so important. And again, you know, why we teach through this, why we go through a book, why we go through the Bible. You know, there are other things that a lot of churches want to do, and there's a lot of series that churches like to buy. Is in fact, probably almost every other church, that's what they do. You know, and some denominations hand out, you know, series to their church denominations, and they go through that, or the churches buy something and, you know, they'll get 40 days of this or 40 days of that, or how to overcome this or how to change this or how to be a better parent or husband or worker or this or that, how to overcome fear. Or, I mean, I just threw some things off the top of my head. And those things aren't bad. They're not wrong. Don't misunderstand me. You can learn some truths in those, absolutely. But in my heart and what I know, and I know from my own experience and what I've seen in the life of other believers, is nothing will have the same impact in their lives as the Word of God. Now, that might be something that's a little more entertaining and things that are fun and things that, you know, you get to hand out and be a part and it's all this kind of stuff, but you can't replace the Word of God with, you know, slick marketing things and to capture people's attention and do all this. It just, you can't replace the Word of God with that. And so Paul says, listen, it's not hard for me, it's not tedious for me to write these things over and over again. As a matter of fact, it's to keep you safe, that you might hear and know what the Lord says. Peter says the same thing, and we continue to do that a couple thousand years later. We repeat it, we go over it, because And we know how valuable and important and how powerful the Word of God is in our lives. And so, just as he's saying here, it's not tedious to go through the book of Philippians for the third time. No, as a matter of fact, it keeps us safe, draws us close to the Lord, reminds us of the things he wants to say. Amen? Well, let's pray. Father, again, Lord, we thank you for the great truths of your word and how powerful it is. You hold it above, well, just about everything else, Lord, in this world. And so why wouldn't we want to focus and spend our time looking at it and going over it and repeating it and hearing it? I know I desperately need to hear it and have it repeated to me. And that's what you say to do, Lord. And so we're doing it here, Lord, that we might have all these things reminded and brought up to rejoice, not in the circumstances, because circumstances change. They're good, they're bad, they're in the middle, they're changing, they're evolving. And so, Lord, but our rejoicing comes in who you are and what you want to do in and through our lives, Lord. And we can trust you to do that. Help us to be those just like Paul, whether that this was the last thing he was going to write or whether years were going to come after this. He rejoiced and trusted in what you wanted to do in his life. And he was going to rejoice in that fact, however it went, because he understood how much you loved him and how you are good and how your promise is to work everything out for good. And though we may not understand it or see it in the moment, but Father, I know one day for sure everything will become clear when we enter in before you. And I pray that we would be like Jehoshaphat, who when he heard your word spoken to them, he chose not to go out in fear, not to go out, you know, reluctantly in a panic and stressed out, as we would say. He chose to trust you and rejoice in you. And so he sent the praise team out first rather than the soldiers into battle. And I give a lot of credit to the worship team that went out, because they were going to be the first ones exposed to arrows or spears or horses or chariots or whatever they were going up against. And they were completely unarmed with their guitars, so to speak, or their voices or nothing to defend them, nothing to attack with. But that just showed they were rejoicing in you. And that was more powerful than any army that could come against them. And the same thing is true in our lives, Father. May we be those people that trust you in your word and then choose to rejoice in it because you are good and you do love us. And we're willing to step out in faith and trust you and take risks, Lord, for you. Because we do trust you and we do know that you have the best in mind for us. So let us leave here with that heart lifted up and rejoicing in you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.